In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Anybody else remember another in the beginning phrase in the Bible? Genesis, right? Just say over there, in the beginning, what happened? God created the heavens and the earth and everything else. We just make that a little bit shorter, right? I do believe, and I agree with others. I was going to say others agree with me, but I agree with the people that I've read that John is here trying to write a hint for us, a point, a way to remind us that what happened in the beginning of creation, this is a very similar thing. This coming of Jesus of Nazareth wasn't just a random prophet or a good rabbi or just a great carpenter. No, this is a recreation. This is a restart. This is everything that, as Mariah just saying, our hearts are longing for. This is what the Jews anticipated. And up to the time when John wrote this book, had overlooked. Most people agree that this book, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written after the other three. He had time to process and think about all of this. He had time to read what the other guys had written. And so when he steps in, his gospel is different than the other three because John is not just writing a historical account or his ideas of what are happening. John is actually trying to write a letter that would get to the heart of the issue. I want you to understand. You remember in the beginning? Yeah, that's what this is. God has restarted things for us. It's not that he wiped all the other stuff off the map. It's not that he did away with everything else he'd done up to this point. But John is saying, Jesus coming is a big deal. Don't miss it. In the beginning. I don't know if you heard me with the kids this morning, but talking to the kids about night vision. Maybe some of you guys have got some night vision goggles at home. So you say, I got that covered. Anybody comes to the house at night, they're not going to get away with anything. I see them. And that'd be good, but it's also kind of imaginative for me and my childlike ways to think, boy, that would be pretty neat. To be able to go outside and kind of blink a couple times and adjust my eyes and now be able to see in a totally different spectrum. To be able to see in a place and in a way that typically I can't see. Now, I've got decent night vision. Jackie has terrible night vision, my wife. She can't see anything at night. I play tricks on her sometimes just to have fun. I've got decent night vision. If I allow my eyes to adjust, I can go outside and do okay, but nothing like what God created in the animals. Well, they see and hear me coming a mile away. And so I think sometimes it would be neat to have some of the abilities that God put in the animals but did not put in us. I don't want the trade-off, right? I don't necessarily want to run around on all fours or be dependent upon a nest in the trees to protect me, but it sounds neat. John is trying to get the people to believe that Jesus Christ is in fact God and that those who walk with Him will see and operate in this world differently than they did before Him. He's not just a good rabbi, and a good teacher can do that for you. A good teacher can spark the imagination and grab your attention and help you to see things from a different perspective, but Jesus is way more than that. I've said this before and it bears repeating that if the only thing that Jesus is a good teacher, then He's not a good teacher. He can't just be a good teacher. Some of y'all are saying, wait a minute, did you just say Jesus is a bad teacher? No, Jesus is an amazing teacher. But if you say that all that He is a good teacher, then He's not. Because He did not just show teaching talent. He claimed to be the very Son of God. And the last time I checked, if I'm dealing with a human teacher and they claim to be God, I'm right off the bat thinking this one might be a little off their rocker. Boy, they've got some good points to make, but if they're saying that they're God, I'm not sure if I can trust them. Well, Jesus was saying exactly that. And His disciples are following it up. And the reason it's so important is because as Jesus taught, and we just came out of Matthew 13, as Jesus taught, the people of Israel, the people that had been labeled as the people of God, up to that point had not been able to see clearly. Their system, their ideas of religion, their ideas of how to approach God that were supposed to help them move toward Him had become such a barrier to their relationship with God that they could no longer even see when God shows up in their midst. He shows up with the truth, and rather than receive it and believe it, they argue with it. Their way of seeing things was the only way they could see them anymore, and they had seen more of God's law than actually seeing God Himself. John comes in with his book and says, we've got to change that. Because the one who created in the beginning, yeah, this is Him. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I think I've got 3, 4, and 5 up there, do I not? All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And then verse 4 and 5 right here. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or could not overcome it. Now, any way that you interpret those last few phrases there, it just speaks to the life of Jesus, that He came into a place and the enemy did not quite know what to do with Him. Well, let's tempt Him. Well, that didn't work. Let's oppose Him. That doesn't seem to work. Let's send random things in His way and see how He manages those. And He just really looked like He was cheating on the test. He just kept walking through one after another after another. So to say that the darkness could not comprehend Him is not untrue. It actually fits, but it also, in a different version, would say that the darkness could not overcome Him. It could not absorb Him. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is the only one at this point in history that had not been overcome and absorbed and overtaken by the darkness. As He comes in, the enemy has everybody else in a chokehold. But Jesus is able to walk into the midst of it and not be tripped up. Makes things sound very dark, right? But if you, in recent times, just maybe in the last week, maybe last few days, ever been caught believing something and realized that what you thought was true was not true? You believed someone in the public eye, and then you found out that they themselves were deceived, and so they were passing on a deception. Or maybe even you found that some public figure was deliberately deceiving. And some of you say, yeah, well, I knew that, though. I saw that one coming. Well, that's great. You saw that one coming. But how many others have come your way that you didn't see coming? Before we're too hard on the Jews in Jesus' day, or even in the non-Jews in Jesus' day that did not see Him as the Messiah, let's go ahead and confess and admit that we've had plenty of days of being deceived ourselves. It's not without reason that the enemy is called the father of lies, not just the perpetuator of them, but the creator of them. He knows how to fabricate a lie, and He knows how to slip it under your radar in such a way that you will carry it around for Him and spread it for Him until you finally come around to the place and you go, oh, I've been saying that wrong the whole time. Or I've been spreading that rumor and turns out it wasn't true. Or I've been supporting that individual and turns out they're a crook. This is the chokehold that I speak of the enemy has on the people of God. For they're convinced that it's just Rome and the emperor that's the problem, or the local authorities or the Roman soldiers that are oppressing them. That's the problem. And they have been blinded to the fact that the problem is not just the system and the people operating the system of government around them, but it is a heart problem that all of them are sick with. But Jesus comes in. He seems to be able to step right through it. How do you miss somebody like that? How did you not know because you are blinded by everything so poorly, so effectively, that when the right one comes along, you don't catch it. Happens a lot. Missed opportunities. Lost love. Teaching chances with children. We miss them a lot. It'd be easier if we'd go ahead and say, it's amazing that cats can see at night. I cannot. It'd be better to just go ahead and get that on the table, right? Rather than go buy yourself a pair of contacts that make your eyes look like cat eyes and pretend. That would not be wise. I mean, we could put contacts. Did you know this? You could get contacts and it would make your eyes look like cat eyes. Oh, we don't know what contacts are. Contacts are a little tiny piece of stuff that they put on your eyeball. You could change the look of your eyeball, but would it give you cat eyes? No. We've already discussed that this morning. Science has already proven. You're going to have to do a lot more than just change the look of things. But often, we will respond to conflict, to difficulty, to distress, and say, well, I think I've got this down already. I can handle it. It might be better to say that you do not have cat eyes. That you and I have a problem seeing in the dark. And we need help. We need, as I entitled the message today, night vision. Let's go on to the next slide, please. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He, that is John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So what we have in verses 4 and 5 is life and light in this person, Jesus. The darkness could not understand, comprehend, or overcome. And then we have a messenger in verse 7 and 8 that is John, and he came to bear witness of something that we were all in need of. He does not claim to be the light, but he does claim to know that the light is on the way. He's familiar with him. Miss Rachel helped us out this morning. No cat eyes, but she's got a solution for walking around in the dark. Good job. She's going to take her flashlight with her. Well done. If you're driving at night, please turn your headlights on. If you pass me and I do not have mine on, please flash yours to remind me that I need to turn mine on. Maybe that doesn't happen to you. It does happen to me. We need somebody to come along and say, hey, are you having trouble seeing well? This is another difficulty, because we don't like to admit that we can't see well. Now, this is more than whether or not you wear readers, yeah, or prescription glasses. I'm talking about much more than that. I'm talking about the way that you see things and the way that you are walking according to what you see has led to failure or destruction or some kind of trouble more times than you really want to talk about. But you're confident, because you're American, that if you keep doing the same thing, it'll work out. And someone comes along and suggests there might be a different way to do this. But you're confident if you keep trying it your way, it'll eventually work out. As a matter of fact, you've done it so many times now that if you admitted that your way is not working, the shame would be more than you want to face and deal with. So instead of admit fault and face the shame and the guilt, I just stubbornly insist that what I'm doing will eventually work out. And when somebody comes along to suggest a different way to live, you defend your position and resist the advice because admitting your defeat would be facing your shame and your guilt. And in this way, we isolate ourselves and keep ourselves from ever needing to deal with the shame and guilt or change, which, you know, is seems convenient until it's not. And God put us in a family of believers because what this is supposed to be is not an environment where we all keep intersecting each other and telling each other how wrong we are. It's supposed to be a compassionate environment where you can come alongside someone and they can bear with your burdens, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. They can listen to your heartaches. They can hear your cries. They can pray with you. And you can walk alongside that person until your steps begin to mirror their steps. And they never told you how much of an idiot you are. They never said, I can't believe you didn't see that. You just, through fellowship, begin to learn a different way to walk. Now, which one would you rather have? Somebody in your face telling you what an idiot you are, or having someone who, in compassion, puts an arm around your shoulder and just starts walking, and for a while is willing to walk where you walk. For a while is willing to get their boots muddy where you get muddy. Until you both look down at your boots and say, wow, our boots are both muddy. You're like, yeah, but that's some dry ground over there. Why don't we walk on that? John said, I'm not that guy, but I know the guy, and he's coming. And he who is the life and who is the light of the world, L-I-F-E and L-I-G-H-T, both. Oh, he's going to come and walk with you in the midst of your mud until you recognize that your feet and his feet are now muddy and there's got to be a different way to do this. Sounds pretty good, right? I mean, when you think about God and Jesus, God in the flesh, not as someone who wants to steadily call you an idiot and tell you how many times you've messed up, but when you think about him in the terms that we'll see in just a moment, that he wants to actually get into your mess with you so you can recognize how much it costs him to be there with you and then walk out of it with you, all of it with you. Well, that changes it quite a bit. Let's take a look. So John came to bear witness of the light, but he's not that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world, and woman. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many, and I think I've got this one here. Let's see that next. Yeah, there we are. But as many as received him, to them, to those that received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus Christ, in coming to us, the light which gives light to every man coming into the world, verse 9, and now that he was in the world made through him, the world didn't know him, but he came to his own didn't receive him, but those who did. So the world didn't know him, those who he had called his own did not know him, but there were some that did. And those that did, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Question. When he offered you the right to become a child of God by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, when you said yes to that, were your feet still in the mud? You can say yes, it's okay. Mine were too. Was I still guilty of my failings? Okay, that's good. You can say yes. More of you shook your head then because I said my failings. What about yours? Was he aware of how many more problems you would create? So he was willing to call you his child, knowing where you came from, knowing where you were, and the only one that knew where you were headed. Unless anybody else in here can tell me the future. No? Okay, me either. Knowing all of that, what did He give us the right to become? His child. He knew. Some of you that have been around little ones and more than one, like babies, I have been amazed at how much personality there is in an infant. You're thinking to yourself the first couple of times you hold one and are around one, you're thinking to yourself, yeah, you just want to eat and make messes. I'll feed you and then I'll clean what comes out the other end. Sure. Yep, that's what you want. And you need more sleep. Yes, please. But the more time I spend with different infants, the more amazed I am to see the personality that pops out really early, really quick. The stubbornness, the happiness, the grumpiness. Like it's all there. It's like packaged in this little tiny thing. And then it starts developing. And all of your fears, if you've seen several of them grow up, come true. You're like, wow. And those of us with more gray hair than less, not than less hair, but than less gray hair. Okay, less hair is a different issue. Probably enjoy a silent snicker. I remember when Abigail was about 2, we went to visit my mother. And me and Jackie said, it's time to leave. My mama's house is full of barnyard animals and all kind of things to play on. And Abigail pitched herself a holy fit. She went to screaming and kicking Jackie. Jackie's first child, keep that in mind. No others there yet. And my mother laughed. I'm amazed our family is still together to this day. Why did my mother laugh? Is she mean? Is she vindictive? No. She had been there, done that. She had seen it before. And her response was not, oh, Jackie, you dumb mama, you don't even know what you're doing. That was not what she was laughing at. She was laughing because she said, that one's got fire. That will serve her well down the road. Even though right now, it just looks like a hissy fit. She was right. If you've ever crossed swords with my daughter, you're well aware. She's got plenty of spunk for everybody. God knew. If we can see it in kids, how much more can He? He knew. So you got failings? He's aware of that. You got vices? He knows those. You got hang-ups that you can never say no to. You live with shame on the daily because of it. He's aware. Fears that you cannot overcome. Yep, He knows all about those. He knows you more intimately than you know yourself. That might sound kind of scary, but it's true. Now, what do we do with this? I mean, Greg, that's great material. I mean, John gave us a lot, and there's a lot more there that I did not even begin to dig out and uncover. But before we try to dig more there, let's see what John does give us. I don't have these on the screen, so if you have not yet opened your Bible, please do. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. And the one in the pew is the same version I'm reading out of, so they're going to match up really close. And if you are like me and you are challenged visually and don't have your readers, fear not, I'm going to read, okay? So it's okay. Remember what we saw at the beginning of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Okay, now look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, now it's a wonderful thing to see Jesus in the beginning, at the creation, and know that He's over all of these things. But John says not only was the Word in the beginning, but the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. It's the picture I gave you earlier, that God does not just create the mud and tell you to deal with it. He recognizes your struggle and chose to take on flesh to get into the mess where you were. The disciples were not the only ones that needed a foot washing. Jesus had walked the same roads. His feet were equally dirty. Not his soul, but the soles of his feet were. Jesus was equally burdened for the troubles they faced. Simon Peter's mother-in-law, Lazarus dead and his sister's mourning. He was moved with compassion. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. Do you imagine Him that way on a regular basis? Or do you think of Jesus as God on the throne, created everything, and that's just it? The Scripture is very clear, and John wants us to know that the same one who created all things and was there in the beginning is right in the flesh here with you. He chose to dwell among us. Don't miss that. Also, don't miss this. The one who gave us Genesis is usually agreed by everybody to be Moses. Jesus comes with grace and truth. You have the law, but now Jesus comes to show you how it works, how it can be lived, how you can operate every day. With a healthy dose of not just the truth that you need to lift the blinders off of the darkness, but grace to operate in it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to be a witness, to bear witness of the light. We saw that in verse 6, 7, and 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of it. Verse 15 says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" John doesn't take away anything by saying Jesus came in the flesh. What he actually says, now not John the writer of the book, but John the Baptist, what he actually says is, "This one that has come, that I was sent to tell everybody was on the way, he's not just better than me, he was before me." Now, everybody in that time, remember I told you John was written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we get a very clear indicator, once you line them all up side by side, of who was born first. Who was born first, John the Baptist or Jesus? John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. Remember, Mary's got Jesus in her belly and she comes in and there's John's mama and he's in her belly and they're like, "My baby's jumping at your baby. You're pregnant, aren't you?" And you say, "Yeah, I got one in the oven too. So we're both in this." And he says, "Well, I'm further along than you." That means John's born first. Everybody knows that. So when here in this book, he says, John the Baptist spoke out and knew that Jesus was before him. He's not just saying the birth order was messed up. He's saying, "This one has been around before any of us were around. He's not just another guy. He's not just a good teacher. He's God." Why do we care about that? Why does it matter to us? Because if the only thing that we're getting from John the Baptist is that he's on the way, we're kind of held up short. But if what we get from John the Baptist is that he has always been, we can trust that. He's been with all the generations before. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the one we can trust. He's the one we can adore, as we sang this morning. You can believe on this Son of God. That doesn't seem to hold a lot of weight for us. We're like, "Well, yeah, Greg, I know he's Jesus." Well, I mean, you already said that. But for the Jews that had seen Messiah after Messiah after Messiah after Messiah, this is a long history of disappointment for them. Is that the guy? No. Is that the... No. Is this... No. What about this one? No. And after a while, they're left with this thing of, you know what, I'm just going to take the one that I am least disappointed with and hope that he's good. The lesser of two evils. Let's just pick one of those guys and follow him. And John, the writer of the gospel, speaks of John the Baptist, who says, no, this guy, this one, he's not just another on a long list of failures. He is the one true God. And then finally, what about those who received him and had the right to become the children of God? Verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, an unfolding of grace. That is, a packaged grace that continues to reveal itself. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, well, that came through Jesus. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. How am I going to know about this one who says I can call Him Father and who has taken me in His family and has given me a right to become one of His children? How am I going to get to know Him? I don't understand what that means. I don't understand how that looks. And all I can tell you is, continue. I know some of y'all, he's going to say read his Bible. Yeah, he is. But if you can't gather yourself to read any other part, do yourself this favor. Read the Gospels over and over and over again. Keep reading them. Why? Because Jesus is not just a good teacher. In the person of Jesus, the Father that you wanted to be connected to, that we saw there in that last verse, verse 12, that we were on the screen a little while ago, that's the one you want to know more about. And Jesus says He has come to reveal Him. Everything you need to know about the heart of the Father is in the person of Jesus Christ. So how does He deal with those with this disease? Like He deals with lepers. Like He deals with the woman with the issue of blood that nobody else would touch anymore. How does He deal with people that are disrespected and cast out? Like He deals with Zacchaeus and Levi. How does He deal with the harsh religious people that often cause folks to not want to go to church anymore? Well, go look and see how He deals with Pharisees. He's rough on them. Well, how does He deal with people that are beset with perpetual sin they can't get away from? Watch how He crosses the lake to deal with a demon-possessed man. Well, what about when somebody's following Jesus and they don't listen to Him or don't continue faithful anymore? Then check Him out at the end of the book of John, sitting around a campfire, setting up a meal just for Peter. Everybody got to eat that night. Oh, but the circumstances were set up just for Peter, who had denied Him at His hour of greatest need. Read the Gospels, and don't just read them for historical fact. Read them to see the heart of God in the flesh. And the more you get to know Him, the more you'll be able to imagine that He is with you every day, and hopefully, over time, develop some night vision, so that when it gets really dark and really discouraging and really difficult, you'll have the light of the world with you. And He'll give you the ability to see what He's up to, even when it looks like the devil is winning. I don't know about you, but I need me some more of that. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank You. Thank You so much, God, that You have given us the right to become Your sons and daughters, invited us into Your family. And then, Lord, inviting us into the family, You did not just call us Your children and let us stumble in darkness, but You continue to give us opportunity to have light given to our eyes and awareness of what's going on in the world around us. And Lord, there are great stories in the Old Testament of times when you did that. There are great stories in the New Testament of time when you revealed what's going on in the world, in the spiritual world, to your people. And oh Lord, we need your help in that. Lord, we can surely study the signs of the times. We can hear the news reports of banks shutting down and difficulties coming upon our nation and our people and people around the world. But Lord, what we need most is not just a fresh news report. Lord, what we need is good news. We need light from you to help us see in the darkness. Lord, please help us to remember again that that's what you promised. You have given us that promise in Jesus Christ. Now help us to walk obediently in what we've been given. Lord, help us to do that well. And help us, Lord, to seek after you. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are hungry to dig and read and discover more of who you are. For we need your hand. We need your guidance. Lord Jesus, we need you with us at all times. Now, Lord, if there's anybody here today that has not trusted Christ as Savior, they cannot say, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, that they are a child of God because they've not received the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon them their great need and give them the boldness to come up here and confess that need to another person. It can be me this morning. So that they can speak their need openly and speak also their desire to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that you would impose that upon them. You would draw them to that boldness, that confidence. And then, Lord, I pray also for those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior. We do count ourselves your children. But, Lord, we often end up blinded by everything that's going on in the world, overcome with the grief of that and the worry and the fear of that, rather than confident because we can see you at work. Help us, Lord, to have eyes to see what you're up to and ears to hear what you want to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.